Well, I'm feeling pretty good. I think, Ben, how many hours did you travel to get here tonight?
Give or take, well, to get back here, 2.5, give or take 5 total.
So a good bit of traveling to get here. My parents, about 7 hours from Illinois, visiting my sister. They came back here for the evening service. So good to have you guys back and that you're back with us safely. Daniel chapter 10 this evening, Daniel 10. And just as an introduction, one of the commentaries I was looking at is a little bit more devotional in style, and it gave an anecdote about a story given in a 1962, what is it now, Bread of Life, the devotional, the daily, our daily bread devotionals, and 1962, and it said, in the last 500 years, England, there have been many wars over the earth. England's been in 78 of them, the Netherlands 23, Australia 52, Italy 25, Denmark 20, France 71, Spain 64, Germany 23 wars, China 11, Sweden 26, Poland 30, Russia 61, Turkey 43, Japan 9. And it's obviously, and that's the last 500 years up to 1962. And in the short life of America, there was about 13 in the United States at that point. I'm sure it's increased significantly since then. And the point that they were getting at in that was that the world here that cries out for peace cannot get it. And you have intelligent people, and you think, the accumulation of knowledge and the history that we've seen that we could have learned from it, and yet it continues to happen over and over again. And what we look at in chapter 10 is a little bit of the reason why that happens. And the curtain is kind of pulled back as we look at the vision here that Daniel has here in chapter 10. Now, as we look at chapters 10 through 12, they will be a unit. So much of the book of Daniel is every single chapter seems to be a different event or a different vision. And up to this point, that has been the case. But now, through the end of the book, it is really one event that is broken into three. So we have here essentially the introduction to this final vision that will be basically a culmination of the other visions. So it is... it does kind of add to or build off of the other visions that Daniel has had. Think back to chapter 4, and you have the vision of the four beasts, which are representative of those four empires that lead up to Christ, and really the final empire, Rome, which will be the end, the final empire. And then you have the vision in chapter 8 of the ram and the goat with the little horn. And in chapter 9, we have the 70 weeks prophecy, which is prophesying there the timeline up to Christ. And then really the final week, the tribulation week, there before his kingdom. And it builds on these prophecies. So as we get into this, have that in mind, and it's not even really going to get into the vision this week. It is really kind of just setting up that vision. And as we look at this, it is interesting. This is really, in some sense, the high point of Daniel's spiritual walk with God. Now, it's interesting to think about because it's about 538 BC, 536 BC, and essentially, at this time period, he's about 85 years old, and much of his life has been building, and this really is the greatest event, or one of the greatest events of his life, spiritually speaking. And I thought, what an encouragement to think of, that here I am, you know, I've gone through a lot of schooling, I've made some major decisions for Christ, I am seeking to follow Christ with my life and in my children's life. And to some degree, you can say, well, you know, it's kind of plateau until the end here, right? And I think that's how some people look at it. You make a lot of decisions early on in your Christian faith, and then you just continue in them. And yes, that is true in Daniel's life, right? He made some big decisions early on to follow God, even in this secular society, and he continued to do so even in the transition of power to another empire. But here he is, 85, and God is still showing and revealing more and more of himself to Daniel. And this, in such a great life that we have read about, here is probably one of the highlights of his life at 85. There are things to look forward to at whatever age you are, and God can use and work in you wherever you are and whatever age you are. Let's read now the entirety of this chapter. I don't think I'll do that. I think I'll just read the first couple, and we'll make comments along the way here instead of reading it all at once and then going through again. So in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. If you remember, Cyrus, king of Persia, is mentioned in Ezra chapter 1. And it's in the first year that he makes a decree to send Israel back to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the temple. So that prayer that Daniel had in chapter 9, that he would make good on his promise to Jeremiah to send his people back to Jerusalem, has come about at this point. And it's actually been about 2 years ago that this has happened. Daniel here is still is not back in Jerusalem, but there are people, Israelites, who have moved back to start working on that temple. As we continue on here, we find out a little bit more at the end of this verse. It says, so we're talking about Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and he says, the message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So essentially, whatever this vision is, which we are not told other than that it is the truth or true, and that it is, its appointed time is long, or long, many days, or a long way off, something like that. But whatever it is, it has Daniel concerned, even to the point of mourning. He is fasting, and the little food that he does eat is out of necessity to survive. He takes no pleasure in it and is eating likely very little here and thinking only on whatever this message is for 3 weeks. So as it's building here, you have here this man in mourning and struggling. So far, not a high point in Daniel's spiritual life, but oftentimes, this is where we find ourselves, right? In the valley or in despair or struggling through something. And it's in those moments when we are able to turn to God and really search and seek for him. And he can show himself in great ways to us. As we continue in verse 4, he starts with this date. He says, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded up with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. I was taught when in freshman speech, there are these effective speaking principles. And the first one is the effective speaker is a man whose character, knowledge, and appearance command respect. And it's like, that's even before you speak. You can exude that with the way you stand there. And I think of that as I read the description of this individual in verses 5 and 6 that is standing by the river as Daniel sees him. And the way he describes him, his face and eyes flashed with brilliance. His voice resounded with a great force and power, overwhelmingly beautiful and strong with his glory. Also, it mentions here that he's clothed in linen. These are likely and very similar to what you would expect of priestly garments, these linen garments. But as you look at this vision so far and what he is seeing, you are impressed by the brilliance of it and the greatness of this individual. He says in verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength, yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." Now, that is quite a response to the words of this individual. That he fell into a deep sleep on his face to the ground. But it also is, if you remember back to Revelation, when we went through that probably a year or so ago, went through the book of Revelation, a couple years ago now probably, and in the beginning of that book, you have the appearance of Jesus to John. And if you remember that, one of the descriptions of this is that he fell on his face as though dead, I believe is the wording there. In Revelation. And if you look at some of the descriptions that John makes of Jesus at that point, they are very strikingly similar to what Daniel says of this individual in verses 6 and 7, 5, 6, and 7. So I would argue here that what we are seeing, and by the response of Daniel, is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That Christ showed himself to Daniel. Now, think of the way in which God has worked in Daniel's life. Through this book that we've seen in chapters 2, 4, and 5, the early chapters of this book, Daniel had the privilege of interpreting dreams for others. So essentially the visions were given to other kings or other individuals, the baker and cupbearer. And he interprets those dreams for them under the direction of the Lord, of course. And then in verses 7 and 8, he receives his own vision, but he's transported to another place, right? Within this vision, he's transported with whoever it is, the messenger, the angel, to hear these visions and to see them. In chapter 9, it changes even further, evolves a little bit more. And Michael, the angel Michael, comes to Daniel to share this message, this prophecy to him. And here in chapter 10, we have the Son of God coming himself and shows himself to Daniel. This, as we see in verses 7 through 9, is an overwhelming experience. As we look at Daniel, he is a man of God. Michael called him in chapter 9, beloved of God. That term is used once again in chapter 10, as we will see later on. Daniel, beloved of God. I don't think we have recorded for us in this book a sin that Daniel committed. And that's not to say that he was perfect, but he was a good man. And yet, even this good, if not great, man of God stands before the holy God himself. He is knocked down. The men who are with him, who do not see the vision, are so greatly terrified by it that they run and hide. Now think of who is with Daniel. Likely it's, you know, administrators or whatever it may be, but there are probably also security individuals with this party to keep them safe. They forgot to check on Daniel here. That is the type of fear that is striking these individuals. And it really does reflect the power and majesty of a holy God even before the greatest that mankind can offer. As we continue through this, it gets more interesting. What is described for us next is hard for a human being to fully understand. So we have him, we've left him here face down to the ground in a deep sleep. Verse 10. He records for us here that suddenly a hand touched Daniel, which made him tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Now, before we get any further, I want to make a point here that who is speaking here, right? Who is this who touched Daniel? And that was a question that I wrestled with and tried to figure out. And we just have been introduced here and seen this vision of the Son of God. And now there is this break from verses 9 to 10, and a hand touches Daniel. And as we look at the description here of what follows, some argue that this is possibly Gabriel. This is another angel who's now come to minister to Daniel after seeing the vision of the Son of God, which makes some sense because if the vision of God, the Son of God, knocks him on his face in a deep sleep, then what would the touching of God be like? And here he's been in a deep sleep. He doesn't know what was happening in between, right? So as he's touched suddenly and is on his hands and knees, he hears this voice, right? And this other individual is now present. And that's, I think, the scene we have here, that it is this other angel. And as we go down through this, I think that bears some merit. So we will see that as we go through here. So it says in verse 11, as he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. So he gets up on his feet and he's still trembling. Verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. So the question I have at this point is, well, what took 3 weeks? Poor Daniel's been eating garbage and has been stressing over this and praying to God. That's the right question to ask as we continue on. And he's going to give him essentially an excuse or a reason why this has happened. It says, your prayer has been heard. You know, this distressing news that you have been put on you, and likely that the message that was given that was true would have been something regarding the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, maybe some hardships that would come to them rebuilding the temple in the city, and the struggle or trial that it would be, or maybe something further down the line, right? A trial that the Israel would continue to deal with. Verse 13, right? He's stressing about this, and he says, well, we heard you, but we couldn't come right away. Because of this, he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And we'll stop there and make a few comments, okay? So what is happening? Who is this prince of the kingdom of Persia? And I think initially our natural reading of this is to think it as a human being or someone in the government of Persia. And as we think through it, I think it becomes less and less likely that that is the case. Because look at what this individual does, right? The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood this angelic being for 21 days. And it took Michael, a chief prince, and Michael here as another angel that has been giving visions to Daniel, so we've been introduced to him in this book, one of the chief princes of God, joins with this angel and is able to fight off this prince of Persia. So as we look at this, four reasons why I do think it is, you know, essentially like a minion of Satan's, or one of his messengers or demon or some kind of worker for Satan, is that this isn't a man because he resisted a messenger from God. He is opposing God and the will of the Lord. And his mission is to influence the king of Persia. And to influence him essentially against God's people. That's his purpose in doing this. But as he continues to fight, he loses his battle to the angel and Michael. So they are able to overcome him. And that's why he's able to come at this point to give this message to Daniel. So verse 15, it says, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, having the likeness of the sons of men, touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Verse 18, then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And that is really the introduction into the vision that we have here for the end of the book of Daniel. And as we look at this vision and what it is about, what is really revealed to us here is that spiritual warfare is at work, seeking to orchestrate events to their powers. We think of God or Paul referring to through in the Word of God, referring to Satan as the prince of the power of the air. And I want to turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. And Levi's been memorizing this passage of scripture for school, so he knows it pretty well. And really, it brings to light this idea of what we're against. This armor of God is important to protect us from real threats that we do not see. Look at verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I mean, reading through Daniel chapter 10, and then through this passage, it really brings to light that there are things happening around us that we do not see. There are powers beyond what we can see. This is what Scripture tells us. And they are working to win us over to their side. God has given us tools to do his will and to serve him. The warfare that Daniel sees and hears about in chapter 10 is alive and well today. One of the reasons we don't see peace or lasting peace in our world is because these forces are at work. First John 4:4. Really, just thinking through this and through even what these angels are going through is that we don't need to fear. Yeah, these are great powers. And sometimes I struggle, if you're by yourself or little kids in their rooms and afraid of the dark, and your mind kind of goes crazy, and you can think of these spiritual forces at work around you, and can they overtake me, or will I fall? We can be comforted by these words, 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Remind yourself of that. Don't fret. Put your trust in the one who is greater. Put your trust in the one who is greater as you raise children. Because you can't do it on your own. Raise children to serve the Lord. Put your trust in a God that is greater than he that is in the world for your own faith. The strength to do what is right in your own heart. And we can overcome because we have the power of God behind us. Just as we see here in the book of Daniel, it is true in the world we're in. Now, I don't typically get all mystical and out there in a different dimension type speaking, and this sounds like something out of science fiction to many of us. And science will say that they can't prove it, right? Yet the word of God says it. And there may be times where we can sense some aspect of this. And we have to trust what God says in his word. And to put on our armor and protect ourselves against the wiles of the devil. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray that we would understand that there is spiritual warfare at work. And Lord, it is often easy to see or to think that we're okay or not affected by some of these things, and yet that is one of the devil's most powerful tools to lull us into a sense of security. Help us to be vigilant, to be ready, to be watchful, as you've called us to be in your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.